Good morning, church. God bless you. Right. Any children? You may go to your classes. Thank you. Yes. All right. Today I'm going to the different parts of the scripture over a period, what we call the dispensation of conscience. And therefore, there are quite a few segments of the scripture that I'd like to read from Genesis chapter 3, and then chapter 4, and then also chapter 6. So if you have the Bible with you, please turn with me to first the chapter, Genesis chapter 3, and I'll read from verse 4 to verse 8. We're going to cover the different personality and also different events over this period. And so the first one would be from Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 to verse 8. Are you there? All right, verse 4, chapter 3, verse 4. And then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so when the woman saw the tree that was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves covering. And when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. The next chapter we're going to read, or the next segment, is the next chapter 4. I'll read from verse 1 to verse 9. Chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 9. Here it says that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock and the fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And so the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." And verse 8, "Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?'" And then further down, verse 25 to 26, the same chapter. And verse 25 says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and bore a son, and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed." And then verse 26, "Now as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and named him Enosh. And the man began to call on the name of the Lord." Now we move to chapter 4. I missed out verse 21 to 24. Alright, let's read this. Verse 21 to verse 24. "And his brother's name was Juba. He was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. And for Zilak, he also bore Tubal-Cain, the instructor of craftsmen in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was named Naba. And Nabah said to his wife, 'Adah and Zillah heard my voice. Wife of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, and Lamech, then Lamech 70 times 7. And then the last chapter, verse chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 8, please. Thank you. Chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 8. It came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for it is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants on the earth in those days, and also after it, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And so the Lord said, I will destroy men whom I have created from the face of the earth, both men and beasts, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this various portion of the scripture that we have read. And Lord, we want to see the bigger picture of things, and we don't want to be so confused, Lord, by the very details. And so help us, Holy Spirit, to see the bigger picture of human history that you're bringing us through, and that we may have understanding. Lord, we know that you are the Almighty God. We are in control of this situation, and world history and event is your story. And there is a purpose in everything. And so that at the end of everything, Lord, it is proven that you are right. And so I pray, Father, that you, Holy Spirit, will come and open our eyes, that we may see, Lord, the big picture, and may we understand, and may our love for you and the word grow. And I pray, Father, in that growth, we will be changed, we will be transformed, and that we are able to love you more and more, and that we become God-loving, Christ-like, and spirit-empowered disciple of yours. And so, Lord, Holy Spirit, come and bring these words alive unto us, and that we may continue to love you, and we continue to walk in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you to glorify the Father and the Son in Jesus' most precious name. And God's people say, Amen. Amen. All right, today I'm continuing with the series of sermons I've started called Dispensationalism. Thank you. Last sermon was a part one of what we call the Introduction to the Dispensation of History. And the title of my sermon today is Part 2, The Dispensation of Conscience. In my previous sermon, I mentioned that from the beginning of time, since Adam and Eve, to the end of human history, there are seven dispensations of human history before God ushered in, or God ushered all of us into the eternal state of new heaven and new earth. And for those who are not present 2 weeks ago, let me quickly recap them for you. Let me go through these 7+1 dispensation for you. They are as follows. Number one, the dispensation for ignorance. And it began with Adam. It's from the time of creation of Adam till his fall. And second dispensation is the dispensation of conscience and what we call moral responsibility. And the anchor person is Seth, and is after Adam's fall to the great flood. And the third dispensation is the dispensation of silver garment. Its central person is Noah, and is from the great flood with the giving of the Mosaic law. And then followed by the fifth dispensation, what we call the Mosaic law dispensation. The central figure is Moses, is from the giving of the law to the day of the Pentecost. And then the sixth dispensation is the dispensation of the church, or what we call the grace period. And the central person, of course, is Jesus. First coming is from the day of Pentecost to the rapture. And then the seventh dispensation, which we are yet to come into, is the dispensation of the millennium, 1,000 years. And its central event is Jesus' second coming. And then it will be Christ's 1,000 years of reign on planet Earth. And then human history will end, and we will enter into eternity, the new heaven and new earth. Now, I also mentioned that before that each dispensation actually has six unique characteristic. The first one pertains to the person and the time period involved. The second is the ruling factor during that dispensation. And then the third, there's a new revelation that God gives to humanity. And then with that revelation, the fourth characteristic is man has a responsibility to steward that what called new revelation. And then the fifth, there will be a time of testing of that responsibility. And then unfortunately, it will end up in the sixth characteristic, what we call the judgment due to a major failure or a disaster. You can see this pattern repeated for each dispensation. And so after a major failure or dispensation, God will end that dispensation and then initiate another new dispensation again. So this pattern actually will spiral in cycle of up to seven times before we go into new heaven and new earth. In my previous sermon, I've covered the six characteristics of the first dispensation, what we call the dispensation of innocence or ignorance. Let me quickly summarize it in this chart. And so the first one is the dispensation of innocence, and the first two characteristics, the person and time period involved, followed by the ruling factor. Of course, the person, central person, was Adam, and the time period was from creation of Adam to his fall. And what is the ruling factor? It would be innocence, normally associated with the name of the dispensation. All right, the next three characteristic, revelation, responsibility, and testing for this period. As you remember, God instructed Adam and Eve to reproduce and to fill the earth and then exercise dominion over the earth. And then there is one responsibility, and that is do not eat that one particular fruit. All right. So that was the responsibility, and that would be tested. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve failed and resulted in a failure, and therefore there was judgment being meted out, and there was spiritual death immediately followed by a physical death. And during this period, before they physically die, it was a period given for them to repent. And then the second judgment was there will be pain in childbirth. And then the third thing is the ground will be cursed. And then also the nature will be subject to futility. And so that was the result. And then God started the next one called the dispensation of conscience. And so now let me go through the six characteristics for the second dispensation of conscience. So the first characteristic pertains to the person. Now the person God used to initiate this dispensation is Seth, the third son of Adam and Eve. Now why was Seth considered the anchor person in this dispensation? Let me just explain. Now after Adam and Eve fell, God spoke to Eve a three-part prophecy and pronounced judgment on the serpent in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. He said, I will put an enmity, number one, between you and the woman. Now, here the woman, of course, refers to Eve. So it has a triple meaning. It first refers to Eve. And secondly, it was also used to typify Israel. And thirdly, it typified the bride of Christ, church in the New Testament. And so since that day, there has been an animosity between the devil and Eve, and later on between the devil and the Israel, and then in the New Testament between the devil and the church. And then the second part of the prophecy, enmity between your seed and her seed. And so there will be a constant animosity between godly children of and then of God, and also the evil children of the devil, spiritual children of the devil. And then the third part of the prophecy is that he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And so this will culminate in the ultimate seed, the promised Messiah, Jesus, crushing Satan's head with an irreversible fatal blow. Now, however, Satan would only manage to bruise Jesus' heel, whose damage is reversible. And so now, we, the New Testament church, are living in this era. We have the benefit to see part three of this prophecy coming to pass in Jesus' death and resurrection 2,000 years ago. And so when Eve, first heard of this prophecy, then she was so excited and she looked forward to the promised seed coming from her. And so shortly after, Eve conceived and gave birth to her firstborn son named Cain. And Cain means acquired from the Lord. So Adam and Eve thought that Cain was the promised seed who would crush the serpent's head, undo the curses of the ground, and then God restore the lost paradise of Eden. And later, when Eve gave birth to the second son, Adam and Eve did not think much of the second son. They call him Abel, and that name means vanity or in vain. And so Adam and Eve actually were so obsessed with Cain that the second son, Abel, was like a vanity to them. And then there was some thorny issue between Cain and Abel. I will elaborate later over the issue that he murdered actually his brother Abel. And so after Abel was murdered, Adam and Eve gave birth to another son called Seth. And Genesis 4:25 actually says that God appointed Seth to replace Abel, whom Cain had killed. And then the descendants of Seth started to call upon the Lord. And so Seth lineage then became representative of the godly line. And hence, Seth is deemed to be the anchor person of this new dispensation of conscience. Then on the other hand, Cain became the representative or became representative of the ungodly line of evil since then. And since that day, there will be always be two opposing lines in every generation. The line of evil versus the line of the godly. And so the constant enmity between the two lines will continue until the end of humanity. And every human being born on planet Earth can decide for themselves which line they want to belong to, children of God or children of the evil one. And what demarcates them is solely based on the atoning blood of Jesus. And then we come to the second characteristic, the time period. Now this period lasted about 1,650 years, and the time period, as I said, is from Adam's fall till the great flood. And then come to the third characteristic is the ruling factor. And in this second dispensation, God administered his rule over mankind in a different way. And the new ruling factor was the human conscience. Now, why is this so? Now, when Adam and Eve actually partook of the forbidden fruit, it was a serious act of treason, rebelling against God, telling him that they don't want God to rule over them. And so after eating the forbidden fruit, Adam and Eve gained conscience, awareness of good and evil, the knowledge to exercise self-rule. So since then, conscience, the sense of morality, became an intrinsic nature of mankind. And conscience was also transmitted to all generations. And that is why this dispensation is called the dispensation of conscience. Now, conscience may produce fear, shame, or remorse when one has committed a wrongdoing. And as you know, Adam and Eve hid themselves in the trees of the garden from the presence of the Lord after they committed their sin. And conscience may restrain mankind from doing wrong to some extent, but it is not foolproof, for at times it can be seared. In Romans chapter 2, verse 14 to verse 15, the New Living Translation says, even Gentiles, means the non-Jews, they say, who do not have God's written law, show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts for their own conscience, they say, and thoughts either accuse them for the wrongdoing or tell them they are doing right. In other words, Paul declared here that conscience caused the Gentile or the pagans to largely, by nature, do the things contained in the law, even though they had never been given to Mosaic law. Now, let me give you an example. An ancient civilization, a Gentile nation like the Babylon, present-day Iraq, they had a legal text called the Hammurabi, And this was composed during 1,800 years before Christ. It consisted of 285 laws which regulated such things as personal property, real estate, trade and business, the family, injuries and law, etc. Now, it recognizes that things like murder, adultery, stealing, etc. are morally wrong. And it is an excellent example of a pagan nation of the ancient world who had never been given the Mosaic Law, had a concept of moral absolute very similar to the Mosaic Law. And so conscience is actually the awareness of good and evil which exists inside all human beings. It condemns people internally when they do something evil, and it commends them internally when they do something right or good. And then we come to the third revelation, characteristic, new revelation. And so after covering Adam and Eve with the animal fur, God revealed to Cain, or rather Adam's children, the way to approach God was by an animal sacrifice. And that means salvation could only be accomplished by means of the blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It was an act that foreshadowed the coming sacrifice of Jesus. And so this is the established divine law which cannot be changed. And then we come to the fourth characteristics, mankind's responsibility. And so their responsibility from then onwards, number one responsibility is to reconcile with God by the way of the animal sacrifice. And then number two, of course, to do good using their conscience after acquiring the knowledge of good and evil. Now, the good deeds of men are not intended to reconcile them to God. It was intended, and it is intended to do good and at the same time to restrain evil in this fallen world and to assist mankind to walk in righteousness for the well-being of the person, for the family, for the society, and for the nation. So never intended to reconcile with God, but intended for those purposes that I just mentioned. And then we come to the fifth characteristic, which I call the testing. And so Adam and Eve, the federal head representing mankind, for this self-rule based on conscience, will be put to a test. And so let us see how this panned out in history in Adam and Eve's descendant. Now the Bible tells us that Abel was a shepherd looking after a flock of sheep, and Cain was an agricultural farmer, tiller of the ground. And so Cain and Abel had this spiritual dispute on the merits of the spiritual offering. Now, as taught by his parents or by their parents, Abel obeyed the passed down instruction and believed that an animal sacrifice was necessary to approach God. But Cain actually thought that he had a smarter idea, contrary to God's way of instruction. And so Cain argued and claimed that animal sacrifice was not necessary, and any offering of works taken from the soil or from the ground was sufficient. And so they decided to put the matter to a test. And so one day, both Cain and Adam came to worship, or Cain and Abel came to worship God. And Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel obeyed God's way. And so he brought an animal sacrifice. And the Bible says that God accepted Abel's offering and rejected Cain's offering. Now, how could they tell whether their offering was accepted? Now, I believe that the offering accepted to God would be consumed by divine fire. A fire from heaven would come and consume that from that sacrifice. And that was how Abel and Cain could tell. And so when Cain discovered that his offering was not accepted in God's sight, he was very upset and started to shout. And then God spoke to him in an audible voice from his manifest presence, and saying, "You know what is the right approach to me in worship, and there's no need to shout and pout. And if you do it as I instructed, I will also accept and respect your offering." And God say, "I'm no respected a person, and there is no favoritism or bias here." And God further say, He says, "Sin," He said, "like a monster is crouching at the door of your heart, trying to destroy you, and you can overcome that monster all it takes is just do it as I said. It is not difficult at all. But Cain was proud, so he resented God's counsel and refused to vouch. He insisted of singing his song, "I will do it my way." Similar to Frank Sinatra's song, "I will do it my way." I can't sing well, sorry. Alright, so under the influence of Satan, Cain became the author of all human religion. And in the Bible, it is called the way of Cain, mentioned in Jude, in the book of Jude, verse 11. And so we here see the origin of all human religion, salvation by good works. If you look at all the other religions other than Christianity, it's salvation by good works. Do some good works, you get merit, you get certain points. And then, you know, enough good works will bring you to heaven to reconcile you with God. And so Cain was prepared to patronize God. He brought his gift and income, fruits of his own work and effort. But Cain did not believe that he needs to come to God on God's term. He was only willing to come to God on his own terms. And so Cain represents all the false religions of self-effort of good works. Whereas Christianity, the way of Christianity is salvation by grace through faith in the atoning death of Jesus on the cross. And so we are saved not by good works, but for good works. That means after you have been saved, you are so grateful, you are so thankful that you walk in the paths of righteousness, that you do good works to glorify God the Father. And so coming back to the Cain and Abel story, then many weeks went by. Deep-seated envy and hatred built up in Cain until it consumed him. And so the emotion of anger and hatred in Cain totally overcame his conscience. And one day when the opportune time came, Cain rose up to kill Abel his brother, cold-blooded, and it was a chilling story. And Adam and Eve, dream boy, became a total nightmare. And imagine how Adam and Eve felt. The firstborn son murdered another of their son, and they experienced evil from their son. Now God, though God knew what happened, he was trying to give Cain the chance to confess, to come clean, and to own up to his treacherous, cold-blooded act of murder. And so God then spoke to Adam, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Not that God didn't know, but God knew. Give him a chance to confess. "Where is Abel, your brother?" Instead of showing remorse for his evil act, Cain showed contempt in replying, "God, I don't know. Why ask me? Am I my brother's keeper?" We not only witness the first murder, we now witness the first blatant lie before God. And Cain deliberately chose the devil's way and became a spiritual seed of the devil. And so Cain knew that he was speaking to the Almighty God, yet he lied without blinking his eyes. And so we see the first four traits, the sons of the devil: murderous and aggressive, lying, arrogance, contempt of God. And then we next see that Cain and his lineage introduced a godless civilization. Cain began to build the first city, a godless city. And he named it Enoch. It's not the good Enoch, this is the bad Enoch. In honor of his son rather than God. And Cain introduced urbanization. Now, generally speaking, the big city of the world are more worldly and sinful than the country towns. All kinds of vices are found in big city: prostitution, casino, adult shop, nightclubs, discotheque, mafia racket, drugs, and human trafficking, money laundering, violence. All kinds of evil are found in big cities. And then second, Cain's descendant, Lamech, himself two wives. Cain's ungodly lineage introduced the first polygamy. And then third, Lamech's son was called Juba. That name means to produce or bring in possession. And Juba began to trade in livestock to increase his possession. In other words, Jabba introduced commerce. Now, I'm not against commerce per se, but I'm against commerce in the church. And that's why Jesus said, do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Now, excessive commerce turned people to become covetousness or covetous. Covetousness in the Bible, it says, is witchcraft. And then the fourth, Lamech's second son, Juba, introduced musical instrument and music. Now, music by itself is amoral, means it is neither moral nor immoral. But the devil is a master musician himself. He took the first initiative to capture it for perversity. And there's so much perversion of music in the world today. So, for example, hard rock. Now, in modern discordant music, the devil has many songs full of sensuality, profanity, vulgarity, and some of them cursing God right in your face. And so when you expose yourself to those discordant music and song long enough, you come under the devil's bondage. And it is not coincidental that many worldly musicians and celebrities die of tragic death, either drugs or suicide. And so the third son now was called Tubal Cain, and he was an inventor of bronze and iron works, and he introduced many tools and implements, and later it was used as weapons of violence. And so we can see how all these various things are being introduced and turned into evil use. And then we come to the sixth characteristics: judgment because of a major failure or disaster. And so God permitted mankind with the sinful nature to experiment with self-rule through conscience. And they put God to the test and found out that his word was right, but not without paying the high cost of this horrible experiment. And they personally found out to their horror that it was a disaster. Their firstborn son, Cain, murdered his own brother, Abel. And Cain introduced a godless, self-centered civilization infested with polygamy, violence, and later degenerated into all kinds of evil and immorality. And so every human invention and construct, like music, commerce, tools, were being misused and degenerated into excesses, into evil, immorality, corruption, and eventually self-destruction. And so, what is the teaching point? Conscience may be a good moral sensor, but with a sinful nature, it has limitation. It can restrain evil to a certain degree, but it is not foolproof. Next, conscience knows what is the right thing to do, but it cannot fully empower people to always do good and the right thing. Conscience, because it can be defiled or distorted or deceived by the evil one. So take the classic example. Negative emotion like hatred or unresolved anger can overrule your conscience. You experience it yourself. You know at times what is the right thing to do. But sometimes you're so angry, you know, you're filled with hatred, and your emotion overcome your conscience, and you just say things or do things, silly things, because your emotion, your negative emotion, overrule your conscience. And then mankind can also choose to suppress or sear their conscience, 1 Timothy 4:2. And so as you can see, during this dispensation, there was a long process of falling away. Mankind chose to live as they please. Degeneration began with an individual, Cain. Then it envelops his family, and then later his lineage, and then it encompassed the society by and large. And so Satan then saw an opportune window to curtail God's plan to bring forth the ultimate godly seed of the Messiah to crush his head, as prophesied in Genesis chapter 3. And so he got a select group of fallen angels to descend on planet Earth. They became men and they intermarried the beautiful women on Earth, producing giants, or what we call hybrids. And his sinister intention was to further corrupt the pure human species through mutation. And so the fallen angels further taught humans the skills of self-destruction. They introduced weapons for warfare, drugs to intoxicate themselves. They introduced witchcraft and the arts of seduction to proliferate sexual immorality. And so depravity and evil accelerated further after this sinister intermarriage by the fallen angels in Genesis chapter 6. And this went on for about 100 plus years until it reaches a tipping point that the whole world was almost totally corrupted, except for Noah's family. And so by the time of Genesis 6, it says that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And because of this serious failure, God decided to judge and to wipe out the evil and the perverted humanity through a great flood, except for Noah's family. And so in essence, God wiped the slate clean in order to give mankind a fresh start. And so what did this dispensation of conscience proof? Conscience without God is destined to fail horribly. Conscience is a good assistant, but it is not foolproof. And then number two, without God, mankind is totally incapable of righteous self-rule. And the only people who ended well are the godly line of Seth, Enoch, and Noah. Why? Because these godly people subject themselves to the rule of God. And they have a living relationship with God. They obey and approach God by the way of the blood. And despite the judgment, there was hope for these faithful and the righteous. And God always had a faithful remnant, even during a dispensation where corruption and apostasy became rampant. And so this dispensation till the great flood gives us a key understanding of the very last day. Because the great flood was a type of the great tribulation before Jesus' second coming. In this dispensation, we witnessed three types of Christian. And the first was, of course, Enoch, type A Christian. And he was a righteous man who walked with God. And he was raptured before the great flood. And so Enoch was a righteous man and had a very close relationship with God. And he did not die and was taken up to heaven prior to the great flood or the great tribulation. And Enoch depicts righteous Christian who walk very closely with God. And similarly, in the very last days, believers who walk closely with God will also be raptured before the great tribulation, just as Enoch was raptured before the great flood came upon the world. And there is a second type of Christian, like Noah. Noah was also a righteous man, and he was protected, and he went through the great flood. He was mocked for 120 years for building an ark, but he continued to walk in righteousness, and he kept persevering in his faith. And when the great flood came, God protected him. And so he is a type of Christian who will be preserved and protected through the great tribulation. And then we have the third type of Christian, what we call the worldly and the carnal Christian, left behind to go through the great tribulation that Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37 to verse 30. Let's read a line for you. He said, in the days of Noah, Jesus said that they ate, they drank, and they party along. Comfortable lifestyle had lullabied them into spiritual complacency and worldliness. And these type of Christians have indulged in the pursuit of worldly lifestyle and pleasure. And so it represents the type of Christian being left behind to go through the great flood and tribulation. And then conclusion. So they will not be protected. And then come to the conclusion. I'd like to conclude with a major life application. And so we can learn from this dispensation that the great flood is the type of the great tribulation. And note that the three types of Christian face different outcome before and during the great tribulation. Just as in the days of Noah, Jesus said, so shall be before his second coming. And he said, in the days of Noah, there was merrymaking was a focus. And we are currently living in perilous time. Even though there are a lot of crises going out there, but people are immune to it. They continue life as usual, and they continue to eat and drink, and they party along, merrymaking. And so we are living in perilous time, and most people are lovers of self and pleasure rather than lovers of God. And many Christians have been sucked into this whirlpool of merrymaking. And so the pleasures of life today have lured the people, the Christian, into loving the world. And as a result, they do not take their spiritual lives seriously. Instead of being separated from worldliness, many Christians intermingle with the world. They compromise, and apathy and carnality is the result. A type C Christian. And so, the application number one is identify. First, identify where and who you are. Are you a type A, type B, or type C Christian? You need to do an honest self-examination. And then number two, question I want to ask is, what common trait distinguish the type A and B Christian from the type C Christian? Now, Enoch and Noah are setting examples for us to follow. They walk in righteousness. Not only walk in righteousness, they persevere in their faith. Because you will face a lot of discouragement, you face a lot of so-called pushback or mocking from non-Christian. And they will laugh at you. And sometimes when you go through difficulties, you know, why am I still in this difficulty? So you'll be discouraged. So you go through those difficult times. So you need to persevere in their faith. And that's why Jesus said in Revelation 3:10, said to the Philadelphia church, he said, because you have kept my command to persevere, he said, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. And so Christians are tempted to say, what is the point of walking in righteousness? And many are not walking right, and they seem to be blessed, and they get away with many things. Now, brothers and sisters, we are not living just for the present moment, but for the future. What you do today, when you walk in righteousness, will affect your outcome in the future. So walking in righteousness is a very important attribute. And so do not fret when you walk in righteousness while others are not. Persevere on. God is calling everyone to come up higher spiritually. Be a type A or type B Christian. Persevering and walking in righteousness. Now, sounds like a lot of doing, as it's burdensome. Now, the key is this. Don't focus on the doing. Focus on your loving relationship with God. Because God is love. And ask God to give you more and more of His love so that you can love Him more and more. And when you love someone, the doing is a natural outflow of that relationship. I repeat, when you love someone, your doing is a natural outflow of that relationship. You love your children. You're so willing to do things for them. You love your spouse. You're willing to do things for your spouse. But when your love goes downhill, it will become a chore. It will become a burden. And so, focus on your loving relationship with God. Build that loving relationship. Because loving God empowers you to obey His commandment and walk in righteousness. And may the Lord grant us the grace to love Him more and more, that we may walk in these paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Lord, help us all. The Lord bless you. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand for the enclosing song? If anyone needs prayer, please come forward and we are happy to pray with you and for you. Thank you.